Good evening. Thank you, Matthew. We're all proud of Matthew and his decision to go and train to be a preacher. And we certainly need as many good sound men as we can find. And we need good, strong Christian men to volunteer and say, I want to give my life to that effort. You know, and one of the ways that we need to understand that preachers are not made at preaching school, preachers are made at the local congregation level in the family, within our families. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we have on the Timothy class, because Timothy class is not only... Yeah, I think that one's going to work. Good, huh? I didn't want to yell the whole class. Last week we talked about our number one priority for the most part of the class, and that is certainly God, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we saw how that loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength is really loving Him with all of ourselves. Every aspect of our lives, from our mental capabilities, to our emotions, to our life itself, to our physical abilities. That is what loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength means. We also saw that, you know, when we think about our priorities, as we think about trying to have a balanced spiritual life, is that, you know, husbands or wives, your spouse is number two behind God, and then your children. And then we had finished up, and I had said that after that point, when we get past those priorities, the priorities will become as, you know, unique as each person, but the top three should always be the same for every Christian. Now, if you're not married, God should still be your first priority. The first priority never changes, and that will serve you well when you do find a spouse and when you do have children one day. You know, if you truly take such priorities and into your life and live them, it will keep you a balanced individual. It will give you a firm foundation that can endure whatever storms this life may throw at you. And this life will throw storms at you. You know, when we look at the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, you know, there is going to come a day when the storms are going to come and they're going to beat up on your house. And God, faith in God will enable you to stand. Having faith that is grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ, that you have heard, not only heard what the Bible says, but you've also what? What was the difference between the rich man and the foolish man? I'm a rich man. Wise man and the foolish man? Yeah. They both heard, right? But only one did. Only one lived it. Only one was a doer of the word, as James would put it. Only one lived what he heard. Now, as we consider our priorities, we must also remember that we will pass on our priorities, parents, to our children. We're also not only for parents, I'm going to talk about parents for just a moment, but we're also going to see that we pass on our priorities to other people as well, or influence other people with our priorities. And we will give our priorities to our children, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent. We could say what they see is what you'll get. Let me give you an example that I've seen very clearly over the years. Parents do not, in a particular house, have a priority on studying about God. They do not demonstrate and live a priority of worshiping God or obeying the leadership of the elders. They do not, as a result of such weaknesses, oftentimes they do not attend services when other things get in the way, when they have some other activity to do. Let me give you an example of what happens with this when you let a lot of other things and other activities become first in your priorities. And what you choose when you have a choice between two things is the one that ranks higher, right? So if it's a choice between God and something else, what we choose is ranked over God, is set over God. Now, they tell their children that God is important. They tell their children that God should be first. But their children see something else. Talked about last week, priorities are results-oriented. It's action-oriented. It's not what we say. Their actions do not show that priority. They say they are one kind of tree, but they bear a different kind of fruit, and their children see that fruit very, very clearly. Their children get older, and they go off to college. I was a student minister at Arkansas State University, and I saw this happen time after time, every semester. Mom and dad brings them, and they come to church, and they're around for a couple of weeks. But you know, those children attend those first couple of weeks, and then they start needing to study. Or they start needing to go somewhere with their friends. Or they're tired because they stayed up too late Saturday night. And a plethora of other excuses. And see, mom and dad taught them that if there's something else that you need, that you want to do, it can replace God. So they stop coming to church. Then they're only coming when mom and dad comes to town. Then they just stop coming at all. And their lives begin to go down a dark, sinful path because they have left God. There's many reasons why children are unfaithful, but I can promise you this is one. And as parents, we should do everything we can to eliminate anything that might lead our children in a way that would not get them to heaven one day. You see, what's happened in that situation is that they have become exactly what they watched and what they saw. Worship's not important as other things. God's Word's not as important as other things. All these things are quickly and readily replaced. Now, this principle does not only apply to parents, that we show, you know, what we show other people as well in our lives is worth, you know, what we show in our lives to others demonstrates to other people whether what we have in our lives is worth emulating or not, right? People are looking at you. You know, the old, I've seen billboard sign says you better watch your steps because I can guarantee you other people are watching them, right? And people are judging if whether what they see in you is worth having in their lives. I've known Christians that have been told by people of the world, how can you have the kind of strength you have with all that you're going through? I couldn't make it through that. See, they see something in them worth emulating, right? Something they want in their lives. And a door is swung wide open to tell them exactly why they have the kind of strength they have. Because they receive it from God. You know, when we think about our friends, how do we show to them? Oftentimes, you know, the temptation is for us to become more like our friends instead of influencing our friends to become more like Christ, right? You know, it's like the man that was online with some guys, and they knew him. They knew that he didn't cuss and he didn't do those things, and they came to know that. And they would even say, he doesn't talk like that. And then one night, one of them had a question about his life, and the door was open. You know, because we show something to them worth seeing. Our spouses, you know, if we have a spouse that's not faithful or a spouse that is not a Christian at all, our priority should always be to show them that God is still number one in our lives. I reminded the lady in Ripley, Mississippi, who her husband told her one night he was not a member of the Lord's church, and he just decided that on Tuesday night of the gospel meeting, he didn't want her to go. He wanted her to stay home. They lived about 6 miles from the church building. He said, I'm not taking, you can't take the car. She picked up her Bible and she walked out the door and headed off down the road. God was first. You will not, if father, mother, brother, sister, mother, father, son, daughter, come before me, you have no place with me. Husband got in the car and he drove down the road and he picked up his wife, took her to church, and was a Christian by the end of the night. Think it makes a difference, the priorities we have and what we show to other people? Our family members, we all struggle with family members that are not Christian. We all struggle with the heartache that that causes in us. It causes such anxiety in our hearts. We love them so much. We want so much for them to know the salvation that we have in our lives, right? I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, and members of the church tell me, well, we had our family in, so we couldn't make it Sunday morning. Goodness, if there was any Sunday you were going to be there, you should have been there that Sunday. Inviting them to come with you. You know, even if they rob your house clean, right? I have a few family members like that. But I'd still invite them to church because, you know, the only way to make them stop messing with my house is to make them nicer. But, you know, we need to show them what the priority is. We asked my grandfather all of his life. I can remember we'd always say to my grandfather, we'd say, come to church. Even the kids would get in on it. You know, all four of us would be going, come on with us to church. He'd go, I'll come for preaching. And he knew we'd all leave the house, right? Nobody would be there to beg him at preaching time, right? Never came to preaching. I mean, all of my life growing up, he became a Christian very late in life. In fact, he became a Christian the day before he had a major stroke and was never able to speak or be cognitive again, literally the last day. He said, I've known I've always needed to. He'd seen the examples. So we need to do that. Our coworkers need to see it in us. Let me tell you what you do at work, what people see in you and how you react to adversity and how you react to people behaving in a bad way and have a powerful effect on people. We need to show that. Let me tell you what, even just to strangers. You know, you go to Hardee's or Wendy's or, well, you better go to Wendy's. It's better. You can have more bacon at Wendy's, that's right. You go to Wendy's, right? And you get your food and it ain't right. And let me tell you what, I'm a cheese only guy. And I think that's pretty simple. Cheese only. That's all I want. Now, I did that at Taco Bell one time with a bean burrito. I said cheese only. I got a tortilla shell with cheese in it. I kid you not. I can't fault the person. They did exactly what I said. You go to Wendy's and they don't get your order right. And you go back up there and you're gonna blast that little girl that had nothing to do with making your burger. And you're going to tell her, come on, what's wrong with y'all? Can't you get it right, right? How do you know that person standing in the line next to you isn't going to walk in this church building Sunday morning and see you and go, well, if that's what these people are about, I saw that person at Wendy's. You know, you just possibly became a stumbling block. So, you know, we need to always be showing a priority of God in our lives. Your life is a direct reflection of your priorities, your actions, and your words. Now I'd like for us to switch our focus from our priorities individually to our priorities and work as a congregation, our corporate efforts. We cannot determine that without those seeing kind of the big picture of congregational work. We should understand that since the church is made up of individual people, a church's or a congregation's priorities is going to pretty much be a reflection of the people and their priorities. If our priorities are God-centered, then the church will be God-centered in its priorities. Everything we talk about in our individual priorities will apply to us as well on a congregational level. We need to put God first by loving Him as a congregation, right? With our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of our efforts, all of our intellect, all of our emotion, all of our heart, our life. We need to be dedicated to knowing God's Word, living by it, and then teaching to all. Acts chapter 1, our Lord left the example for us. He left an example for us to follow. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that Jesus both began to do and teach. Let me tell you what, there's an order there. There's an order. Calvin read it Sunday morning, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart, listen to this, set his heart to study the law of the Lord. That's first. Then he set his heart to practice it, and then to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel, right? He set it up. Learn it, live it, teach it. Jesus both began to do and teach. As a congregation, we need to learn God's Word. We need to know God's Word. Then we need to be living it first. And that will equip us to teach it. Hard to teach something you never lived. You know, I had sermons. I told you all this before, right? I had sermons I preached about raising children before I had any. I don't use those sermons anymore. I don't even have them anymore. I deleted them. I didn't need that. I needed that space on my hard drive. Those things are worthless. You know what? I didn't know anything about it. I hadn't lived it. Until you've lived the Christian life, you're not going to be worth much teaching it. Because you can't bring the practical application to it. I can stand in a room with young men that want to learn to preach, and I have, and taught them, and you know, I can teach them a lot of things biblically and some advice and things like that, but I can't teach them what they'll learn when they start doing the job. You can't teach that in a classroom. As one old preacher put it to us, he said, "You'll go to your first men's meeting and you'll come out and you won't know whether to cry, resign, or quit, or whatever. You'll be so confused." There's a lot of truth to that. We also need to make sure that our spiritual family takes priority. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. While we have opportunity to do good unto all people, especially a priority there, those of the household of faith, that's your brothers and sisters. Also, our primary focus toward the world must be on the seeking and saving of their souls. The most important aspect of seeking and saving souls is biblical teaching and doctrine. Nothing in the church matters if we do not maintain right church doctrine. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter how much good we're doing. Doesn't matter how many people you're feeding. Doesn't matter how many people you're helping. Doesn't matter if you don't bring the truth to it. We're just spinning our wheels. We're not getting anybody one step closer to the heavenly home. Now, Paul told Timothy to retain, and Matthew, thank you for doing half my class. I appreciate that, brother. Paul told Timothy to retain the standard of sound words and to guard it. And to guard them because they are a treasure. Those sound words are the gospel. It's what's in this book. Because he says it is a treasure that has been entrusted to us. We are stewards of God's treasure. When we look at the parable of the talent, how are we using that? How are we being good stewards? Are we getting a return for God with what He has given to us? Without proper doctrine, the church has no power to bring anyone to salvation, nor to help anyone remain in a saved condition. People can only exist saved within the body of Christ, which follows the doctrines of Christ. And that's one truth. Hebrews 10:26 says that those that leave the knowledge of the truth have no more sacrifice for sin. The only thing they have to look forward to is a fearful expectation of God's judgment. That's where it ends with, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him being God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. Well, now faith is not just some kind of a sin. It is something that is learned, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, isn't it? Learned where? From hearing the Word of God. This is the blueprint. From faith unto faith. Paul uses the word interchangeably. In the book of Romans, he uses this. This is the faith. The faith is the Bible. And he says we literally get our faith from the faith. It is the blueprint. It is where it comes from. So it cannot be dismissed. It cannot be belittled. It has to be studied and obeyed. Second, yes, sir. I don't off the top of my head. I don't know that. I'm not that good with Greek. I can look it up. Yes. Yes, Matthew read that verse a few minutes ago as well, that we diligently seek Him. And you know, we also go to where Paul tells the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that in flaming fire, Jesus is going to take vengeance on two things. Those that know not God. What's the other one? Obey not the truth. Not one of the truths, the truth. And somebody says, boy, that's awful arrogant to believe we know the truth. Yeah, well, I don't know about arrogance, but I better make sure I know the truth, because there is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There's only one. And if I don't know it, I'll be lost. If I'm mistaken in all that I preach, I'll be lost. So it is a heavy burden that I work out and make certain of my salvation. Because I don't know, won't cut it. You know, I got by in math on my ACT. Because I stink in math. And I kid you not, it's ugly. My sister worked the problems out and had a worse score than me. I just did letters. Got a 17. Never worked the problems. Done in 4 minutes. Probably the quickest anybody's ever finished the math portion of the ACT. I won't be able to just mark letters with God one day. It's not a test I can get by on by guessing. It's not a multiple guess test. It is a what I have done test in comparison to the Word of God. And it is a pass or fail. You know, there are three areas of work. As we think about congregational work, there are three areas of work in the Lord's church. And all three are born from the love of each and every Christian. We won't do any of them if we don't have love. They all come from the love in our hearts for each other and for God. First one is, of course, evangelism. And that is for the love of the lost, right? We need to love the lost, folks. They need to be loved. Because the person that they're following hates them. They need to know about the one that loves them. They have a choice. They don't have to go to hell. But are they being told? We love the lost. We don't want to see them go to hell. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus set forth this responsibility upon us when He said to go into all the world, right? And preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our task is greater than just this room, isn't it? Or this parking lot, or even just this town. This was the purpose of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He came to what? Seek and save the lost. Jesus gave us His purpose. That's why He came. Now, He was given the means for that to take place, right? He didn't just come to tell people. He came to make it possible for that to even be a reality in people's lives. But that's His purpose. And we wear His name. That should be our purpose as well. And this effort to go into all the world begins at home. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, we see Jesus' blueprint for evangelism. Talking to the disciples here about 10 days before the day of Pentecost. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, the progression that Jesus sets forth to the disciples is still one for us to look at and to make sure that we follow today. First thing he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's local, isn't it? We're going to do the local work. We're going to be evangelistic locally. Any group of faithful Christians will impact their community. That's just a straight up statement. If we are the Christians that we are to be, if we are the kind of people God wants, we will have an impact on this community whether we have one single program in this building that does anything. Because our lives should impact people. Should show people something that they need. So, I mean, it begins with all of us. You know, it shouldn't happen because the individual, it should happen rather because the individual Christians in a congregation are dedicated to shining the light of Christ through their lives. The Lord's church has become too dependent in the past 40, 50 years, have become too dependent on preachers and teachers and special programs and have forgotten the power of the individual to impact the world. Of every person doing their part. Churches that grow are churches that have a good number of the members of that congregation active in bringing people closer to Jesus Christ. You know, our lives as Christians are designed to make a difference for good. And it's designed to make a difference for good and God on and to bring people closer to God with the around with the people. My tongue. Help me out there. To bring people, you know, the people we come in contact with closer to God. Local evangelism sets up all other evangelism that we can do. Our growth, both spiritually and numerically, is connected to each other. You can't really have one without the other if you really want true growth. They work together. And they play off of each other. One's a natural outgrowth of the other. You know, we will never grow numerically until we grow spiritually. Too many churches want to take a shortcut to filling the pews through bypassing spirituality, which only comes through a knowledge and an understanding and a practicing of the teachings of God. And so many people want to take a shortcut around that. Because you know what? That's work. It is. It's work to study. It's work to grow. It's work to become more spiritual, to become more like Christ every day. Instead of letting Christ draw all men to Him, they put Christ aside and try to draw people with fun programs. Come have lots of fun at our congregation. We're not about fun. That's not our purpose. We can have fun. I have lots of fun. I enjoy the brethren. But that's not our purpose. That's going to be a natural outcropping of our love for each other. They try to put Christ aside and they try to draw people in, not with Christ, but with entertainment. We'll give you a show, but we love entertainment in our society, don't we? We love it bigger and better all the time. Bigger screens, 3D. Let's do it. Of course, everything happens here is 3D, right? I can walk right at you right now. Coming at you, Terry. So, I mean, if you're looking for 3D, we got that. They set Jesus Christ aside and they try to attract people with unbiblical worship. With Reader's Digest fun sermons, right? Where all I do through an entire sermon is just tell you fun little stories that'll make you laugh and make you cry. I never really tell you what God wants you to hear. The Jerusalem church grew, and they grew fast, didn't they? 8,000 right out of the gate. 3,000 day of Pentecost, 5,000 in chapter 3. They grew from strong and determined biblical preaching and teaching and lives that showed Christ in living and teaching. The people looked at the members of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem, and they were impressed because of the lives that they lived. When we are strong and growing, there will be more resources for the next part of the Lord's plan as well. And when we take care of the home and we grow spiritually, and when you grow spiritually, folks, let me tell you what: you grow spiritually, you're going to come to understand that the Christian life is about giving it to the next person. And let me tell you, if we grow spiritually as a group, we all come to that understanding, I guarantee you we'll grow. And that will happen. It has happened. There are examples of it happening. You know, when you look at some there's congregations that can be looked at in books that I've read about men that have had very successful congregational evangelistic programs locally. And almost all of them have one thing in common: a large group of people that really understood what they're here on earth to do. That's to bring people to Christ. Then the next part was Judea and Samaria. Jesus said, take it to Jerusalem, then take it to Judea and Samaria. And this would translate to, for us, if you just want to put it into modern day terms, this would be domestic, right? This would be North Carolina and United States. Kind of a thought process. Domestic missions are a stepping stone that helps train and prepare Christians to go further into the world. Also, you know, I mean, aside from the fact that we're reaching out to the lost, it's a great way to get started in it. Yes, it's intimidating. I remember knocking a door one time in Philadelphia, Mississippi. I was 14 years old. Set up 30, and don't tell me you can't do it. I was 14 years old and set up 30 Bible studies. You can do it. We went to this door and had this other young man with me. He was kind of shy. I've never been accused of such. But he was kind of shy, and I had been working on him all day to get him to go to the door. And he was so just, he was scared. And I remember he went up and he knocked on the door, and I said, you're going to have to knock a little louder than that. He knocked a little louder. And all of a sudden we heard, boom, boom, boom. Sounded like, you know, an abominable snowman coming down through the house. And it's coming toward the door, and the porch is literally shaking. And this door swings open. There's a guy in his undershirt. He's about 6'4". What y'all want? He just backed up. He didn't even say a word. He just went right back behind me and just hid. You know, we got to talking to the guy, the nicest guy you'll ever talk to. He was very nice, talked to us for quite some time, but it was a very intimidating first moment at the door. You know, so it is scary. I don't try to belittle that. It's scary to reach out. It's scary. I'm just putting door knocking aside. It's scary just to broach the subject with people, because you just don't know how they're going to respond. And that's always, it always causes a certain level of tension in our hearts, doesn't it? Are they going to respond hatefully? Are they going to, you know, not want to talk to me anymore? Are they going to call me names? What, you know, and most of the time, everything we think of in our minds is the worst case scenario, and it rarely ever happens. I won't say it never happens, but it rarely happens. So, you know, it is scary, but it is, we've got to go out there, and you got to do it first time sometime. You got to get past the butterflies. I still remember the first sermon I preached, scared to death. I turned every shade of red. I probably lost 3 pounds and just sweat. And I didn't have it to give back then. I wish I could do that every sermon today, but couldn't do that back then. I only weighed about 140 pounds. You know, these efforts, they train us in the basics of reaching out to people in new areas. We see in the Bible that Christians in Jerusalem took their fervor when persecution drove them from their homes, and they went teaching the gospel, and the church grew like wildfire around Jerusalem because of that. Remotest part of the earth then. Jesus says not only to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria, but to the remotest parts of the earth. And that's the into all the world of Mark chapter 16. And we take it to the remotest parts of the world. You know, I hear brethren today try to make local more important, or the world more important, or this more important. They're all equally important. We're called to do them all. We're not called just to be here at home. We're not called to just be overseas. We're called to take the gospel wherever the opportunity arises. We will not have the dedication, though, to go into all the world if we don't have the dedication to do it right here. This is where it begins. There is a large world out there, and it is filled with people that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called us to teach them, and if we do not, they will be lost. They will be lost for all eternity. And if we had an opportunity and we turned it down for whatever reason, we were scared, or we turned it down because we would rather do something else, secular. According to Ezekiel chapter 3, God is going to require a certain amount of blood from our hands, because He wants us to tell the sinner he should sin not. So evangelism is the first area. Going to have to move quick. Then second area of work that we have in the Lord's church is edification. Now, while evangelism is love for the lost, edification is love for the brethren. Love for the people sitting around you here this evening. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, on the back end of the Great Commission there, you know, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He then says, and this is the edification command, teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. Who's them? Well, it's the ones that you baptized. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. So then we have a responsibility to teach, right? Those that have become Christians. This is how, through this teaching, this edification, this is how we renew our minds in Romans chapter 12, as we make our lives a living sacrifice. Let me tell you what. People, you talk about that, renewing your minds, but folks, you can't renew your mind unless you have something to put in it. You know, you can erase the old hard drive, but you need something else on it, right? It needs to be new, something new, not just blank. Remember Jesus talked about the woman, or the one that had the demon cast out, and they swept it clean, and but they didn't put anything else in it. And what happened? It came back with more. And it was worse. They were worse off than they were before. And so, you know, to renew our minds, we've got to go to here. We've got to go to the book. We've got to learn. We've got to study with each other in regards to it. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, to teach the things of Christ. To let no one look down upon their youth. We talk about that often with our young people. Let no one look down on your youth. And Paul tells our youth how to grow spiritually. Right out of the gate. By giving attention to the public reading. That's not the public reading at the library. That is the public reading of God's Word. The teaching of God's Word. What we would, to bring it into modern parlance, the Bible class. Our children need a steady flow of the Bible into their hearts and into their minds. Because let me tell you what, they are getting plenty of trash from the world. Shoved in day after day. You know, we talked about the ship. Well, they're taking on water. We need to put something in there to push it out. We need to give them something to renew their minds with. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Going back, and Paul also talks about his mother and his grandmother, right? They taught him. He had received a steady stream of teaching about God. Even before he was a Christian, as a Jew, having a Jewish mother, she taught him about God. And that became a foundation for his adult life. The next verses right after that are verses 16 and 17, which are that all Scripture is inspired by God. So you got, Paul goes right into it. Everything your mama taught you, that came right from God, and you needed to hear it. Because it will train you in righteousness. It equips us for good work. Good works. Good works, my friends, and I hear that word thrown around in the church today. We need to do good works. Good works are God's works. That's good works. There's a lot of things we can do that are good. There's a lot of things that are good that are not as important as God. And what He wants for us to be and for us to do. Then he also says for young people to give attention to doctrine. Oh, let's not teach kids doctrine. That's so boring. And we wonder, when they become young adults, why they don't know any of it. We're not here teach just the things we like to hear. I heard a teacher one time say, I only teach in the Old Testament. I find the New Testament boring. It's one of those things that make a preacher's head start to get hot, make my hair stand up. We need to give them, they need to pay attention to doctrine that it might be a foundation for their lives. We are also, through edification, we are to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, there were people there that were being written to by the Hebrew writer, that for by this time you ought to have been teachers, but what? Not because you're not learned, you haven't grown any. You're still on milk. You're like a 10-year-old still sucking on a bottle. when you should be on meat. And you know, so we have a responsibility to grow. And it is only through solid food, the deep understandings of God's Word, according to this text, that we will be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Matthew talked about those that had itching ears, right? Well, they'd be able to see that is wrong if they had gotten to the meat of God's Word. Our edification is also about encouraging and building one another up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, because of time, I'm not going to read it, but we know it, you know, that we are to get together. When we come together, we're to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, right? As the habit of some is. Solomon got it right, didn't he? Because there's not it. We don't have the same number here tonight we had Sunday morning. So there's the habit of some still today to forsake the assembly together of ourselves. Do you realize that not attending, you know, people can go, oh, I don't know what the Bible says. Well, we can set all the arguments aside and just hit on one here. I mean, if the elders have the authority to designate such things for feeding the flock. But let me tell you this, based on that text, those that don't attend or don't find coming to church or worship services important don't love their brethren. How can you love God whom you have not seen if you can't even love your brethren whom you have? Because see, you don't care about stimulating anybody or building anybody up or encouraging anybody being here. You know, somebody might be here on a night and they might have a problem that you have just the answer for. You're home watching your favorite show and that person leaves and their life goes down a bad path. If only you'd had the love for your brethren. I'm talking to the choir tonight. Nancy told me I was speaking to the choir last week, and I told her Church of Christ doesn't have choirs. Yes, sir. I mean, it certainly brings into question, you know, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God's Word, in other words. Because if I hunger and thirst for something, you know, if I hunger and thirst for Wendy's, I go to Wendy's. I hunger and thirst for God's Word, I'm going to come to where it's being taught and partake of the great feast that God has invited me to be a part of. You know, just to finish up edification real quick, and we'll talk about benevolence next week. Because that's the third one. With three parts, evangelism, edification, and benevolence are the three responsibilities of the church. But edification, a fellowship should be natural as the family of God. You know, I think we've kind of gotten into the habit in the last few decades of trying to create it. The same way that we've tried to create emotion in worship service, which you shouldn't have to create. You shouldn't have to create a fellowship between brothers and sisters. You know, my parents don't have to come up with a snazzy little plan for me to sit down with my family, you know. Well, I ain't going to be no fun if I have to just go and be with them. You know, fellowship comes from love. And our love for each other and our common goal in getting to heaven. And we need to understand that fellowship is not what the church is about. I hear people say, fellowship is what the church is about. No, it's not. Church is not about fellowship. Fellowship is a result of what the church is. It's not what we're about. About what we are as God's family. You know, we spend time with family because we love them. You know, you look at the church at Corinth, they had gotten their whole, they, see, there you go again. That church had become about fellowship. They turned the Lord's Supper. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 all the time for the Lord's Supper. But did we realize what they were doing? What Paul was talking about when he said, you know, you think I would praise you, but I praise you not. Because they just, man, let's just fellowship. Let's just have a good old time. We're bringing the potluck to the Lord's Supper. That's literally what they'd done. Just turned it into a meal. But even worse than that, they, you know, this side here doesn't get to eat. Because we don't like y'all. I mean, you look at the church at Corinth, and it's got a lot of similarities to the church in America today. So we are to edify one another, and we do that through study, and we do that through fellowship and being together and working together and studying together. And it'll make us stronger. And it will give us the tools we need for evangelism. And next week we'll talk about benevolence. I see the time is up, but let's conclude our class tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are blessed to be able to come together here as your family. We thank you so much for your word, for the truth that it contains. We thank you for giving that to us, and through that, we thank you for salvation, Father. Father, we pray that as we've looked at your word tonight, that we have done so with open eyes and open ears and open hearts, that through it you could heal us. Father, we pray that as we go forth from this place, that we will do those things that are in keeping with your word, that we will show the priorities that show that you are first in our lives by the way that we live, by the things that we say, and by how we bring others closer to you. Father, I pray that you go with us now in Christ's name. Amen. One more thing, and I forgot to read this. Vance Blanton had a prayer request for Joe Alkema, brother of Joey Alkema, who has visited some with him. Joe is in the ICU in Utah with several complications from surgery. He has had to have surgery again, now has pneumonia, and has not eaten in 5 days. And Joey asked for us to remember him in our prayer. So remember him, and we'll have that on our prayer list in the bulletin Sunday as well. Appreciate your good attention tonight.